What a blessing. Well, I'd like to invite you to turn one last time to Proverbs chapter 4. It's my purpose tonight to finish off this series about the path of God's will, our study that we occupied our attention with throughout much of 2023 on Sunday evenings. And I wanted to mention, I have something special for you tonight. So you might have noticed when you came in that there is a music stand in the back, and it's at the back center doors, and it has some handouts on it. So I want to encourage you, if you have not already, when you leave tonight, to pick up one of these handouts. What I have done is I have put, all along through our series, I have been giving you different principles of knowing God's will based from the scriptures that we've been learning together. And so what I have done is I have compiled all of those principles of knowing God's will onto one sheet that you can take with you and you can use in the future as you make decisions, that you can evaluate the decisions that you're making from the standpoint of the wisdom of God's Word. And so this is divided up according to the outline that we have followed in the series. Here's our outline right here. I've put all the different principles under each of these points that we have learned, and I've tried to put the scriptures as well that you could look at that would go with each of those principles. And I would also mention that along the way, as I was working on this handout, I realized that about halfway through, I had misnumbered the principles of knowing God's will. And so I thought I was on number 43, but I actually am finishing tonight with number 44. So there was a misnumbering there, but I have the numbering right on the handout, and I would encourage you to take one of those. I do hope that it will be a help and a blessing to you. All right, so let's just review and continue here tonight where we're picking it up. We have learned that if you want to walk in the path of God's will for your life, you have to put some things behind you. The darkness specifically of sin and sinners and error and ignorance and foolish thinking. And then you need to walk in the light sources that God has given to us. And we all can benefit from at least five sources of light on the path of life that all come from God, beginning with parental instruction, then of course God's Word itself, His personal presence in our lives, our personal integrity as He forms His Word and character within us, and then the light of godly counsel. This is where we are picking up tonight. And if you want to walk in the path of God's will, you walk in the light of godly counsel. And here is our verse for this point. Proverbs 19 and verse 20 says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." We're all growing. We're all going through a process of acquiring wisdom from God. But if you want to have wisdom when you get to the end of the road, if you want to grow along the way, then we need to be able to receive counsel and instruction from godly counselors along the road. But there is another option. The other option is not to receive wisdom and instruction and counsel, but rather to reject it. And so we have been learning in this last part of this lesson about godly counsel, the rejection of godly counsel, that there are six ways to reject godly counsel, and then there are six results of rejecting godly counsel. And so far, I know it's been a few weeks, but so far we have talked about four of those six ways to reject godly counsel. Number one, by going through the motions of seeking counsel, but not really being sincere about it. Number two, by avoiding counsel, staying away from people who might want to speak godly wisdom into our lives. Number three, by not listening to counsel when people do seek to encourage us and counsel us from God's Word. We turn a deaf ear. We don't listen. Number four is despising counsel. And then that brings me to number five, and we haven't talked about this one yet, by discounting the need for counsel. By discounting the need for counsel. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." And that verse presents a contrast between two opposing ways to handle godly counsel. Okay, so first of all, the response of the wise is to hear it and to take it to heart, but the response of the fool is to hear it, but set it aside because He doesn't think that he needs it. To think that he is right in his own eyes. You know, if you're going somewhere in a car and you think you know where you're going and how to get there, you're not very likely to stop and ask somebody for directions. In fact, for a lot of us men, and I say us men because I'm in the same boat and I know I do this myself, we're not likely to ask for directions even if we don't know where we're going, because we think we can figure it out. So we can have a problem. We men have a problem with that, it seems, and we hate to stop and ask. We'll do just about anything that we can other than stop and ask somebody for directions. But the truth is that sometimes when we think that we know where we're going, we don't really know where we're going, and we'd rather drive around for a couple of extra hours rather than admit that we are lost and that we need help. It's called male ego or something like that, and so some of us may struggle with that. Now, if our wife in the passenger seat dares to suggest through this process that we might be lost, you know, that's a dangerous thing for her to do, isn't it? You know, that's a little bit risky. We strenuously object. I'm not lost. I know where I'm at. I know where I'm going. You know, she points out a parking space to us in a crowded lot. There's something in us that says, you know what? I'm going to look for a different one. Just because she pointed it out. I realize that, this demonstration of ego is a little bit, you know, it's meant to be a little bit humorous. But folks, this is the same basic attitude that keeps people from benefiting from godly counsel. It's that idea that, hey, I don't really need it. I've got it all figured out. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12, it says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Now, that verse is a verse that we could really contemplate. Now, I want you to think about it with me. This is one of those verses that poses a question. Do you see, do you consider that man who is wise in his own conceit? Look at that man and consider his situation. There is more hope of a fool than of him. Now, what is a fool? Well, the basic definition of a fool in the book of Proverbs is somebody who is rebelling against God, somebody who is not listening to the truth. So how can this person who is wise in his own conceits be worse off than a fool? I mean, a fool is in a pretty bad place. Well, I think the point is that some fools can be made to listen if you work with them long enough. They might not be listening right now, but they might start listening. But of all the foolish people in the world, the one that is in the most dangerous situation, the one who has the most advanced and the most deadly case of foolishness is the proud fool. The one who is not listening because he thinks he already has all of his own answers, all the right answers. And I like the way that in our English Bible this is translated. "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit?" The literal translation would be "wise in his own eyes." But I like this translation because it brings across the idea of his pride. He is conceited. He is puffed up in his own eyes. He thinks he's got it all figured out. He's wise in his own eyes. He thinks he's wiser than the wisest of his counselors, and so he takes his own advice over anybody else's suggestions. But thinking that we don't really need counsel can just be another way of rejecting it. And one of the best illustrations of that is the guy that I preached about this morning, King Jehoiakim, and how he rejected the wise counsel of the princes of Judah, the nobles of Judah, telling him, "Don't burn God's book. Don't bring us into greater trouble with God." He ignored that, and he despised the counsel that God was seeking to give him. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." So if you trust in your own heart, you're a fool. If you think that your heart is a sufficient guide in your life, you are going down the wrong road, because your heart is deceitful, it is desperately wicked, it's going to take you in the wrong direction. But one of the ways to walk wisely is not to trust in your own heart, not to think that you know what is best, but to humbly seek the wisdom of people who are more godly and wise and experienced than you are. Okay, so this brings me to another principle of knowing God's will. It says 43 on your handout, but that was before I discovered my numbering problem. So it's actually the number 44. Okay, and here's the last principle that I have. You know, I'd kind of hoped to get to 50, but I just didn't quite have 50 principles for you. I'm sorry. I thought, I tried this week to sit down and do another message and find a few more, but I was just out of stuff to say, okay? So we're wrapping it up here tonight at 20 messages and 44 principles of knowing God's will. Number 44, if you want to find and do the perfect will of God, be humble enough to admit when you are lost and ask for directions. Don't fall into the trap that so many of us men fall into, thinking that we've got it all figured out when everybody else around us knows that we don't. If you want to walk in the path of God's will, if you want to find and do His perfect will, then be humble enough to admit when you are lost and then ask for directions. You know, sometimes when I'm trying to bring godly counsel into somebody's life, maybe it's in a counseling context, maybe I'm trying to go to somebody and I'm seeking them out because I have a burden, a concern, and I want to talk to them about that concern. You know, sometimes it's evident that there is a significant issue that needs to be addressed, but I can't get to the issue. I have a hard time discussing it because that person doesn't really want to talk. That person will say, oh yeah, I'm doing great. I don't really need anything. You know, thanks for checking on me, but I'm okay. And we'll have this surface level conversation that is doing nobody any good whatsoever. And it's not until that person is willing to get to the point of saying, you know what, let's just be honest, okay? Let's just be transparent here. Let's just really put things out on the table like they need to be so that we can address them and we can find solutions. You have to be able to humble yourself to admit, you know what, I do need some help. And there are a lot of us that have a hard time admitting that I need any help from anybody. But folks, God did not intend for us to be Lone Ranger Christians. This is one reason that He ordained and He designed the local church. What is the local church for? It's a place where believers are to edify and encourage one another forward in the path of God's will, where we are to help each other move ahead in that right path. I preached a message not too long ago from Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. All right, so what are we supposed to be doing in the body of Christ? We're supposed to be considering each other. That means we're supposed to see the need, and when we see a need, we try to help with that need. And sometimes what people need is they need some encouragement to move ahead in the path of love and good works. And that word provoke has the idea of give them a poke, okay? Just give them a little prod, give them a little encouragement to, hey, let's go in that right direction. You say, Pastor, I don't like it when people poke me and they prod me. You know, I don't really care for that too much either, but it's right here in the Bible. This is what we're supposed to do for one another when we need it. Obviously, there's a right way to poke people and there's a wrong way to poke people. The wrong way is for you to poke your sister right now in the service. That would be the wrong thing to do, okay? you know, or you know, elbow your spouse in the middle of the message when the point needs to come home, you know. Amen, preach it, you know. That was for you, honey, you know. That's the wrong way to do it, probably. The right way to do it is lovingly to go when there is an obvious need, a burden that needs, somebody is carrying a burden they need some help with, and help them move ahead in the right direction, to be there, to be a blessing in that person's life. And by the way, you know, what helps with this is, have you ever heard that expression, you know, before you can make withdrawals in a relationship with somebody, you need to make some deposits, okay? And so what helps is if you want to be able to be there and speak some loving poking words of admonishment and godly counsel and even correction into somebody's life. What really helps is if before you try to do that, that you've invested some things personally into that person and shown them some love and given them some encouragement and made some deposits in that relationship. Because as I learned when I was teaching students years ago, you know, people don't really care what you know till they know that you care. But if you will make those efforts to invest in people, then if you have something that you really feel like God is laying upon your heart, you know, I really need to say something to that person, then they'll be much more likely to receive it. I think one reason we struggle with this sometimes is because we offer up our opinions and things when we haven't really made the effort to build that relationship first. And that can be a little bit more of a challenge. But folks, in the body of Christ, we should all be investing in one another, right? We should know each other. We should get to know each other. We should invest in one another. We should love one another. We should be there for one another. And yes, we even, as part of that considering one another, we should also be provoking one another to love and to good works. Now, another verse that I wanted to bring here is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, there are some burdens that we need to bear on our own. In fact, there's another verse in Galatians that says, "Every man shall bear his own burden." And that has the idea of a little burden. So we all have our own responsibilities. We all have our own obligations, the things that we are supposed to do for ourselves. And it really would not be right to offload those things onto other people. And yet there are other burdens, big burdens, that we need to help each other carry. So sometimes we may not, you know, we may be struggling under a bigger burden, and we don't really feel like involving other people in our time of need. And I understand that, you know, by nature I am a fairly private person, and I don't naturally just, you know, put things out there for public consumption. That's one reason why preaching really takes me out of my comfort zone, because I put myself out there in a way that in my flesh I'm not really comfortable with. But I also love preaching, but it's kind of a strange thing that there is an aspect of it that is that I really have to depend upon God to help me do, and I think that's exactly the way He wants it to be. You know, we may not always want to get people involved, or we may feel like, hey, you know, it's my problem and I don't need to involve anybody else. But if it's a bigger burden, then we really are supposed to help one another carry those heavier burdens. Sometimes that go-it-alone approach just puts us in a world of hurt for no reason. So there have been some times in my life when just a little bit of wise counsel has helped me to see the critical issues in a situation in a new light. It's helped me to avoid making a big mistake, or it has shown me that I was barking up the wrong tree. You know, sometimes I get ideas. You know, I think this is a great idea, and I'll share it with perhaps our staff or the deacons, and they'll say, "What were you thinking? That was a bad idea." You know what? I'm glad they tell me that. If it's a bad idea, I don't want to waste my time on that. That can really be helpful. So let's not discount wise, godly counsel out of pride or stubbornness, or that idea that I'm wise in my own conceits and I don't really need anybody else's help because all my own ideas are the best ideas that anybody's ever had. All right, and then the last way to reject godly counsel is by seeking ungodly counsel. By seeking ungodly counsel. Running to the wrong people for the wrong kind of counsel instead of to the right people for the right kind of counsel. Look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 27. "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." That word "err" means to go astray. And so if the instruction, if the advice, if the counsel, if the admonishment that you are listening to is influencing you to turn aside from the will of God and from the word of God and from the way of God, then stop listening to that instruction. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, like Psalm 1 says. Because if you do, then you'll be standing in the way of the sinner, and then you'll be sitting in the seat of the scornful, and you will unlock a destructive process in your life, but rather let your meditation be in the law of the Lord day and night, and then grow like that tree planted by the rivers of water, and enjoy the fruitfulness of a life that is rooted and grounded and growing in the Word of God. Now, but folks, there are lots of people out there in this world that are going to feed you the ungodly counsel. There are lots of people out there that are going to, you turn on the media, you get on social media, spend time around unbelieving people, maybe in your workplace, and they're going to have a philosophy of life, and it's going to be an ungodly philosophy. And you know what? They're going to try to bring you along with them. They're going to try to influence you away from the path of truth. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 7 says, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." The foolish man, again, is not a silly man, but this is a rebellious man. This is a man who is displaying the basic characteristics of a fool. The fool has said in his heart, "No God," okay? So this is a person who is rejecting God, is not listening to God, who doesn't think that he needs God. And so when you perceive that some influencer in your life, by the way, that is a common term today, you know, I am a social media influencer. You know, whatever that means, okay? That means, I guess, that you have some kind of a following and people are listening to what you have to say. There are lots of influencers out there. So when some influencer in your life, maybe it's a coach, maybe it's a teacher, maybe it's a boss, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a relative, but when some person like that is influencing you and encouraging you to go in the way of the fool, not to turn aside from the darkness of foolish thinking, but rather to walk into the darkness of foolish thinking, get away from that person. Now, in some situations, you may not be able to completely distance yourself from that person, but you can at least stop listening to that person and allowing that person to shape your thinking and your living. Because as you think, so you will act. God does not want us to seek our counsel from the ungodly crowd. And yet this is exactly what many professing Christians do. You know, I have known quite a few young people. Teenagers, I hope you're listening carefully to what I'm about to say. I have known quite a few teenagers, quite a few young people over the years. They grew up in Christian homes. They attended good churches. They went to Bible class, maybe in a Christian school. They knew what was right. They knew the truth. And yet, they decided to reject the wealth of godly counselors that God had put into their lives. They stopped listening to those people, and they sought out and they listened to the advice of ungodly people instead. And I have seen young people make critically bad decisions in their lives in a single moment, in a single conversation perhaps. They listened to somebody who said, you don't have to listen to your mom and dad. You don't have to do it that way. You're an adult. You can make your own decisions. You can go your own way. Hey, it's okay just to try it one time. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to be hurt. And they listened to those types of deceptions and lies, and they messed up their lives. And I don't want to see the young people of this church do that. So when people out there, the foolish people of this world, are trying to influence the direction of your life, and they're saying, "Hey, why don't you run with me in the direction of sin? Hey, why don't you join in with me as we do this together? Hey, it's not going to hurt you. We're all having a great time. You can be a part of our group." You need to understand, when you perceive that those people do not have in them the lips of knowledge, then you need to get out of there. You need to get out of there fast. You need to stop listening to that ungodly advice. You know, why is it that a young person might turn his or her back on years of godly upbringing? I mean, their godly parents have invested in them for years. Their youth pastor has invested in them for years. The teachers that they had in Sunday school or in the Christian school invested in them for years. Lots of Christian people poured their hearts and their lives into them for years. And then in a single moment, they turn their backs on years of a godly upbringing to do what some unsaved friend or coworker encouraged them to do in the moment. Why is it that a young person would do that? It's because that young person had a heart with a foolish predisposition. In their heart, they were already predisposed to listen to ungodly counsel. There was a piece of them in their heart that was already in love with the world, that was just hoping and wanting to go in that direction. And so all they needed was just a little bit of encouragement from an ungodly source. And this is why it's so important for us as moms and dads to make sure that as we work with our kids, that we are reaching their hearts. That they have something real in their own heart, that in their own heart they have a Godward orientation and they have a genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world does not have a grip on their heart. But if you listen to that kind of foolishness, you'll put yourself on the road to a world of hurt. And so that brings me to my final point in this series here. We've talked about 6 ways to reject godly counsel, but I have to finish out with a sobering point, 6 results of rejecting godly counsel. The first two are poverty and shame. We find both of those in a single verse in Proverbs 13 and verse 18. It says, "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." And that word poverty, I don't think is just talking about being materially poor, although that it certainly might include financial ruin, and it does in many cases. But I think it's being poor in all the truest and best riches of life. It is missing out on the best blessings of God. It is seeing other people receiving good gifts from God and knowing that you missed out on some of those good gifts because of the foolish choices that you made in your past to refuse godly instruction and to go your own way of sin. It is being poor in possibilities, poor in your family, poor in friends, poor in ministry opportunities, and so on. And then the word shame is the opposite of being honored. It's a feeling of disgrace that is caused by sin. It started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. Immediately they had that sense of shame. It also, the word shame here, refers to being publicly or disgraced or dishonored because of your sin. The word shame means that good people will not want to be like you. They will not want to look up to you. They will not want to spend time with you. And they will not name their kids after you. It means that their relatives, your relatives will avoid you, that your companions may end up being lowlifes and convicts and jailbirds, and that you will have to admit to yourself that you have been a fool. All of that, I think, is wrapped up in that word shame. Poverty and shame. Well, there's 2 more. Rejecting godly counsel, sorrow and regret. Sorrow and regret. Proverbs chapter 5. In this context, it's talking about a man who ignored godly instruction to stay away from the strange woman, and now he has ruined his life by giving into her temptations. And it says, "And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction in my heart, despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me." Notice the first thing that's mentioned there is he will mourn at the last. That word mourn means to groan in sorrow or pain. So although he thought maybe sin looked good on the front end, it will bring him great sorrow in the end. He will find many reasons to weep bitterly over his foolish choices. Jesus said that in eternal hell there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Did you hear that? Why is there weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell? One of the reasons is because of the memories of wasted opportunities. There is sorrow and regret. Another result of rejecting godly counsel is regret. And so this man in this situation, he looks back on opportunities that he had to learn wisdom from godly instructors. He remembers the time that he sat under good Bible teaching. Maybe he sat in church listening to the preaching of God's word. Maybe he was in a youth group where the youth pastor was preaching the word of God, but he didn't pay attention. He was too busy thinking about all those other things that were more important that he wanted to do. But now he wishes that he had paid attention. Now he would give anything for a chance to have a do-over, but it's too late. Now all he has to look forward to are the evil and self-destructive consequences of his foolish choices to refuse godly counsel and to prefer his own way of sin. Sin always presents itself as something to be desired. But as an old-time preacher said, it'll always cost you more than you want to pay, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. The pleasure of sin is only for a short season, but the paycheck of sin lasts for a very long time. That's the truth. So those are two more. And then here's another result of rejecting godly counsel: death. Death. Proverbs 15:10 says, "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." You know, a great illustration of that, again, was the man I talked about this morning, King Jehoiakim, because he cut up and burned God's word. His body was dragged out and left exposed to the elements. He didn't even receive a decent burial. He lived a short life and came to a bad end. A person who rejects godly correction puts himself on a fast track to death. And then Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." Okay, so if you want to walk in the path of God's light and life, then honor and act upon godly instruction. But if you refuse it, you're turning aside from the path of light and life to walk in a way of death. And finally, there is eternal destruction. Eternal destruction. Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom says, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you." In this passage, we see the ultimate consequences of rejecting godly wisdom. There are four words in this passage for total destruction. Would you notice them with me? First of all, there is the word calamity. The word calamity refers to a severe disaster, like some kind of a terrible natural disaster on the news, like some catastrophic flooding or a volcanic eruption or a horrible fire. The second word in this verse is also in verse 26. It is the word fear. The word fear is a word for some knee-knocking, teeth-chattering dread or terror, like maybe the sound of a tornado bearing down on your home. A fear. Verse 27, the next word is the word desolation. The word desolation refers to complete ruin or devastation, such as you would find in a wilderness or a wasteland, where everything is leveled to the ground, kind of like after the tornado goes through. And then the last word is the word in verse 27, whirlwind. The whirlwind there refers to a destructive windstorm like a hurricane or a tornado. All right, so what is this talking about when wisdom says, "Hey, you didn't listen to me," and when you get to the end of your road of ignoring wisdom to go your own way, it is a place of calamity and fear and desolation and a whirlwind? I think those words refer to two things. Number one, to the evil consequences of sin experienced in this life, because you will reap what you sow. So in this life, those who go down a path of sin will reap a whirlwind of devastation. Destroyed homes, destroyed marriages, destroyed health, destroyed family, destroyed financial prospects, destroyed future potential. And I could go on and on, but let me tell you something. The paycheck of sin is devastation. It destroys. Sin is going to separate. It's going to bring destruction. It's going to bring devastation into your life, which is why you don't want to sow to it. But I think most of all, this passage is referring to the punishment of lost sinners in the lake of fire. That is the ultimate disaster that comes upon the ungodly for rejecting wisdom. It is total, final disaster in eternal hell. So those are six sobering results of rejecting godly counsel and the wisdom of God's word. If you turn your back upon the light and truth of God, as it is being offered to you by people who love you and care about you and pray for you and invest in your life and are seeking to bring God's light and His Word into your life, then you're going to unleash this process in your life. It's not going to be a good process. Trust me. Okay, I counsel with lots of people who have sown to sin for years and years, and it catches up with them in the end, okay? It brings devastation in the end. It always looks cute and fun on the front end, and on the back end, it's going to destroy your life. So to be very frank with you, I'd rather give you an ounce of prevention tonight than try to help you with a pound of cure 5, 10, or 15 years down the road. And I hope that you're listening and really taking to heart this evening what I have to say. Look again at our key verse tonight. Proverbs 19 and verse 20 says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." And that you not have to get to the end of the road of your life and say, "The end of my road is just a pile of devastation. I thought it was going to be a place I wanted to go. I thought it was going to be an experience I wanted to have. And I get to the end and I see that my whole life looks like a town after a tornado went through. There's nothing left. There's nothing worthwhile here." I promise you that if you go down the road of sin, that that's what is at the end of that road. I promise you. And if you want to get to the end of your road of your life and say, "What is at the end of this road is the blessings of God," then walk in the light of His Word and His will, and specifically in the light of godly counsel. The path of God's will that leads to that perfect day is not a path of rejecting godly counsel, but receiving it. So if you want to be safe and if you want to arrive safely at the destination, then walk in that light. I wonder tonight, is there any evidence in your life that you have been discounting your need for godly counsel? Or maybe that you have been seeking ungodly counsel because there is this foolish desire in your heart to just try out and taste the way of sin. You know, I just want to dip my toe in the ways of the wicked. I just like to try out what the world is like. And I just want to listen a little bit to what ungodly people have to say. Is there any evidence in your life that you're seeking that out instead of loving and cherishing and seeking out and valuing the wisdom of God's Word? Do you find resentment in your heart for people who try to tell you what you need to hear? You have an attitude of anger and rebellion when maybe your godly parents try to sit you down and say, "Hey, honey, we're concerned about what's going on in your life. We want to talk to you about it." Do you rebel and bow up against that? Have you been dealing out blots to godly people who are trying to help you learn some wisdom? We learned that before. You try to reprove a scorner, you get a blot, you know, you get a black eye. Have you been dealing out black eyes to people who are trying to help you out? Are you easily approached or difficult to approach? Is it like pulling teeth to get you to listen to the wisdom of other people because you think you know best? Have you been choosing to listen to the foolish counsel of ungodly friends over the wisdom of your godly parents and teachers? If so, you've been warned. That's a bad way to go. I would encourage you, repent of your self-centeredness, your self-sufficiency, your stubbornness, or anything else that's keeping you from being wise in the latter end. And with that, we have reached the latter end of this series. And as we finish tonight, I would like us to look just one more time at our theme verses for the entire series here in Proverbs chapter 4. I love these verses, and again, I would encourage you, if you've never memorized these two verses, to memorize verses 18 and 19 of Proverbs chapter 4, because there are some things in here that we really need to have, not just in our minds, but deep down in our hearts. Why don't you read these verses with me, okay? Proverbs chapter 4, beginning of verse number 18. "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." I think I was reading by myself. Let's try it again, okay? Everybody together now. One more time. "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Would you take a moment now and look at three other verses with me in the scripture? Would you flip over to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 21? Isaiah 30, verse number 21. If you're a child of God here tonight, the truth of the matter is that you have a wonderful gift and a privilege that God Himself offers to direct your steps. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, we read these words, "Thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." Believer, do you want that kind of guidance from God in your life? Do you want God to be directing your steps on a regular basis? God has shown us how to walk in His will. And He delights to guide our way. You know that verse, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And He delighteth in His way. God delights to guide our steps. Take a moment and go with me to Psalm 32. Go to Psalm 32. I know that this was a hard message tonight, especially the consequences of rejecting godly instruction. So I wanted to end this really on a positive note as we think about the whole scope of this series. I want you to see with me these wonderful blessings from God, these promises from God. Psalm 32, verse 8. God says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." What a privilege to be able to go to the God of heaven, the God who is the God of eternal past and the present and the future, the God who's already been all the way down the road of your life. He knows exactly what lies on every step of the way. And that God says, "I will guide you in that way." But would you look with me at the next verse? He says, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." So, God says, "I want to direct your steps." But notice He says, "I will guide thee with mine eye." God wants to be able to very easily guide us just by glancing where we should go. He says, don't be like a horse or a mule, you know. You got to put a bit in there so you can hold them back so they don't go racing off in the wrong direction. We don't want to do that with God, right? I mean, we don't want God to have a firm hand on the reins, do we? We don't want to resist the leading of God in our lives. We should seek to allow the Lord to lead us as easily as possible. So this verse presents us with two alternatives. We should choose to allow God to lead us rather than resisting His will and His direction. And so with that, I want you to go one more verse, Psalm 143 and verse 10. Psalm 143 and verse 10. This should be our prayer. As a matter of fact, I just read this morning in my devotion. So I'm bringing a little bit of my devotions in here to you today, tonight. Psalm 143 and verse 10. What a wonderful prayer to pray. "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Is that your heart and your prayer as a believer tonight? You know, if you are a born-again child of God, His good spirit lives in you. His spirit is good. But He wants to lead you into the land of uprightness. He wants to do a work of sanctifying and directing your steps to direct you into the perfect light of His day. And so our prayer should be, "Teach me to do thy will. I want to do thy will, O Lord." As we close our message tonight, and as we close this series, I'm going to ask Brady to come. And in just a moment, we're going to be singing a song that we don't probably know. It's number 244, "Holy Spirit, Faithful Guide." Would you bow your heads with me before we do that? And I would like us to have a little time here.